found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you for the music. Thank you, Father, for the fellowship with your people. And God, we pray today that now we would set our hearts and minds upon your truth, that the Spirit of God, please, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Show us wondrous things out of thy law. And God, help us today to respond to you in a way that gives you honor and glory and praise. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Used to be a guy on talk radio. Most of you, I think, would know him, Larry King. He was in talk radio, very popular. He interviewed folks and gave commentary along that line. I think he died in 2021. He was a fairly old fella. But he died then, but he did a lot of interviews. He had a lot of people on his radio program. He would interview them on the radio. He would also comment on current events. But one time somebody interviewed Larry King, and they asked him who he would most want to interview if he could choose anyone from all of history. And he replied, Jesus Christ is who I'd like to interview. And the interviewer said, what would you like to ask him? And Larry King replied, I don't think Larry King died a believer. He was a Jew, but I don't think he died a believer. I don't think he ever believed. But Larry King replied, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. And he said this, The answer to that question would define history for me. That's pretty insightful, by the way. Pretty insightful. Because that's exactly true. If Jesus is who he said he is and who the Bible says he is, and he came the way he said he was coming, then that defines, that's why the calendar, that's why we're in the year 2023, all right? That's why we're in that. That's our calendar is dated, whether they like to acknowledge it anymore or not. It's still the truth. All of human history runs on the person of Jesus Christ, B.C. and A.D., okay? That's how it runs. And they've changed that a little bit in education. But the reason for that is this very reason here. Because if he is indeed virgin born, that sets all of history in mind. That you can understand everything that you ought to understand. You know, the virgin birth is a fulfillment of prophecy. Back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, Isaiah came, or God came and asked King Ahaz, who was a king of Israel, and they were about to be judged, and Ahaz was a wicked king, but he asked him, he said, ask of me a sign, and I'll give it to you. And it says in Isaiah 7, verse 10, Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Think about that. just for a second, I'm going to get sidetracked here, but he says, you ask whatever you want, I'll give you a sign. And Ahaz, in his pompous hypocrisy, says this, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That, and it's interpreted, God with us. In the Gospel of Matthew, interprets that. God with us. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. You see, since Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, God had promised that he would send a redeemer. And that redeemer in Genesis 3:15 would be the seed of a woman. But the problem is, a woman doesn't have seed. Men have seed. But God did not make a mistake. God prophesied correctly. God had it written correctly, because he was going to send a redeemer. He said, I should read that. It should be in my memory, but I know if I try to say it from memory, I will foul it up. But it says in Genesis 3, verse 15, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God speaks to the serpent, and he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. Speaking to the serpent, who is embodied by Satan. He said, he shall bruise thy head, he'll crush you. And thou shalt bruise his heel. What, with a snake bite? No. With a nail. The cross. The cross goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way back. And the reason was the seed had to come, and the seed had to pay for the sins of mankind. The first one by Adam and Eve, and since then ours, and the sin nature that every human being bears. Therefore, the Savior had to be born of a virgin, because you and I inherited sin from our human father. We inherited the sin nature being born a human. But the only way, the wages of sin is death, the price of sin is death, and so for someone to pay for another person's sins, or to pay for their own sins, they must die. But for someone to pay for the sins of all human beings, it had to be a man. But it had to be a sinless man. It had to be a perfect man. And the only way that could happen was that man had to be God. But God can't die. So it had to be the God-man, the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we read about here in this text this morning, as we look at the angel Gabriel coming. The forerunner is already in the womb of Elizabeth, John the Baptist. He's a six-month-old little baby in the womb of Elizabeth. But now it is time. The forerunner has to run before someone. And now it is time to announce the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. And that's what takes place in this portion of Scripture. That's what the angel comes to announce to Mary. And so it says, verse 26 again, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation, or if you would, greeting, this should be. So first of all, I want us to look at Mary this morning. I want you to see that she was troubled by that which is unknown. The word troubled has the definition of means to agitate, to be alarmed, to disturb. Holy, you've all been troubled about something, right? Ever since you've been a little kid, you've been troubled about things. You did something, you knew you were going to be in trouble for it. You knew it was just a matter of time before your parents found out. You didn't want to go and confess because you thought maybe, just maybe, it won't get from school to home, and so you'll just hold it in. But boy, the whole time at home, you are troubled. You are agitated greatly because it is like hanging over your head. And when your dad says, son, come to my bedroom, you realize you've been found out. Well, it's probably a little more than that. But notice she was troubled. Mary, she was troubled by that which was unknown. She'd seen the angel Gabriel. What she saw troubled her. She'd not seen anything like Gabriel before. The same thing is said of Zacharias. Look at verse 12 here in the passage. It says, and when Zacharias saw him, same angel, in the holy place to the right of the altar of incense, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. So it troubled Zacharias. You know, we're not exactly sure what Gabriel looked like. He's one of only three angels that are named in Scripture for us, Gabriel, Michael, and the fallen Lucifer, who is we know as Satan today. But those are the only three angelic beings. There are millions, probably innumerable, is kind of how the Scripture describes angels. But only three are named, and they must be pretty awesome. Back in the book of Daniel, this angel appeared to Daniel back 500 years before this in Babylon when Israel was in captivity and Daniel had been praying. By the way, that's why Gabriel, when he came to Zacharias, he identified himself as that because he knew Zacharias was a man of the Bible. He was a man of the book, and he would know that name. He would know who that was. So Gabriel tried to take his fear somewhat away by naming who he was. But when Daniel saw Gabriel, it's found in Daniel chapter 8, and verse number 15, it says this, and it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, this is Daniel, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. But when Daniel saw a very godly man that God spoke to and he got answers from God, but when he saw Gabriel in a vision, he fell on his face as a dead man. So we shouldn't fault Mary here for being troubled as she saw this angel. The Bible doesn't describe where that could have been. It was somewhere in her daily life and all of these things. But letter B says this, what he said bothered her. Not only what she saw troubled her, but what he said bothered her. He said it to her in verse 28. He said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. What is it about these complimentary words? That's a pretty nice statement. That should put you at ease. It's not like he said, judgments come upon you, Mary. Your sins come before God. It's not like that. What is it that troubled her? Well, I think she knew there was more coming, right? You ever been there? Where you kind of met someone and they came in and they said, hey, I just wanted to come talk to you, tell you how much I appreciate you and you're doing so well and I am thankful. But You know, there's more coming. And I think that's what's going on here with Mary. She is troubled by what's unknown. She knows this is something outside of the natural realm of life. Let me kind of make an application. Does the unknown bother you? Do you get stirred or agitated about things in the future that you're not sure what's about to come, what's going to happen? Do those sort of things trouble you? You know, I was listening this morning just to getting ready. I was listening to the song, Mary, Did You Know? And hard to believe a guy like Mark Lowry wrote those words. But man, they're marvelous. I love that. That's a great song. It's a preaching song, man. It gets a hold of your heart. Let me read you the lyrics because I don't want to sing them. It says this. It says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb and the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am? Well, I love that thought. Tackett's old singing family used to sing the Wonder of Wonders that had the same sort of a message. Spoke about, they just wrote, thinking about what Mary must have thought as this came to pass, as the Christ child was born to her. And as here she is alone in a manger or a stable somewhere or a cave, her and Joseph and the baby and some animals. She held that little boy in her. But what happened was when this angel came, it troubled her. And we get troubled. You know, if you're working a job, sometimes if it looks bad economically, you can kind of get fretful over your financial situation, how things are going to happen. Maybe you have, sometimes you get in circumstances with your husband or your wife in your marriage, or maybe one of your children is not going astray. The future looks uncertain to you. You're not sure. You don't know what's going to happen, and you get troubled. Listen, turn over to John chapter number 13. John chapter 13. What does Jesus say to do when we get troubled? You know, sometimes we just get agitated. We lay in bed all night and roll and toss and turn and think about it. Or, you know, we turn to a habit that takes our mind off of what we're troubled by. But listen to what Jesus said at a time when his disciples were greatly troubled. It was the night before his crucifixion. And he was preparing them for what was about to happen the next day when he would be crucified. And it says in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. But then move to chapter 14 and look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. God holds the future, you know. You can be uncertain about it. You can be troubled, and you can make yourself have stomach problems and headaches and all kinds of things by fretting and worrying about this sort of stuff. Or you can believe in Him. You can trust Him. You believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. The idea here is to trust Him in the situation in which you find yourself. Have trust in God. Now, I have to remind you about trust or faith. James said this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It's not enough to say, well, I believe God. I believe in God. No, there are some things. What kind of works are we talking about? Well, Paul wrote in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, he says, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be anxious, don't be worrying, don't be troubled about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's hard to do that, isn't it? Why worry? Why pray when you can worry? That's kind of our mentality. But the truth is, we all get troubled. We can see why Mary would be troubled. So we see that she was troubled by that which was unknown. Look back in the chapter here in verse number 30. It says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive. Here's the rest of the things that's coming, all right? Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? We see secondly in this that Mary was puzzled by that which was impossible. Gabriel's description of what was going to take place in Mary's life and the child that she would give birth to, I mean, my goodness, you look at that, and I guess I should take you back there. I didn't spend any time on it, but it says in verse 27, the angel Gabriel appeared to a virgin and who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And two times Luke there makes the point to us, she is a virgin. She has never had physical relations with a man. She is pure. And that's, it's sexually pure, and that's what it's speaking about. But it says there that she was espoused to a man named Joseph. That could have been a matter of troubling. In fact, right here, it probably was a matter of troubling because the angel said, you're going to conceive in your womb. Now, Mary, so to be betrothed or to be espoused to a man meant this, that usually in Jewish culture, when you were a little girl, or a little boy, your parents, about the age of 3 or 4, would have gotten together with a couple of other parents in the town or the village that had a boy if you were a girl, or had a girl if you were a boy, and they would come together, and you would come together and fellowship a little together, get to know each other. They would get to know each other as a family, and they would look at each other, and they would basically, I don't know if I'm using the right word, but they would betroth you. at that time. They would make an agreement between two moms and dads over their little son or their daughter at 3 or 4 years of age and say, we want your son to marry our daughter. And isn't that, that's kind of scary, isn't it? But do you know something? There was not a lot of divorce in Bible days. There were some real restrictions society-wise, but the truth of the matter is it's a pretty wise thing. And so what usually would happen was they would make an agreement that your son's going to marry our daughter and our daughter's going, we're going to be family and we're going to get together. And then when the girl was about, now think about this, was about 13 to 15 years of age. That's how old Mary is right here in this passage, somewhere in that neighborhood, 13 to 15 years of age. And when the boy was about 14, 15, 16 years of age, you would come together, the two families would come together, and you would have a ceremony before witnesses, before your mom and dad, and you would be espoused. There would be some sort of a token exchanged between the boy and the girl, and they were legally married. From that time forward, if you tried to break off the relationship, the only way that could happen was through a legal divorce. Even they would, when the ceremony ended, the girl went home with her mom and dad, and the boy went home with his mom and dad. Usually for about a period of a year, the boy would go home and prepare a place on his father's house, add a room to it, maybe build a house out there on his father's land, but where he and his bride would live. And when he finished that, he would then go get that girl whom he was already married to, and they would come together. There'd be a big celebration for the whole town, sometimes lasting a week, and then they would consummate the marriage. And so Mary is espoused to Joseph. They have already had that legal, that ceremony between the families. That's why Joseph, it says, when he found out she was pregnant, he was a just man, and being mindful of her, decided to put her away privily, did not want to make a public example of her because she was pregnant, which would have destroyed her reputation and herself and the community. But that's what's going on here. So that's what brings Mary's question. She says to the angel Gabriel, how can this be? How can I conceive in my womb this wonderful child, the son of David, the Messiah? How can I do that when I've not known a man? She's puzzled. You know, Zacharias kind of asked a question of the angel Gabriel back in chapter 1, too, when he said, your wife's going to have, your prayer's been answered, man. You and your wife are going to have a baby. He says, what? I'm an old man. She's well stricken in years. There ain't no way. What sign? And he really, I guess I should read. He doesn't really say a sign, but he said in verse 18, he said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? How are you going to, you need to give me some proof. Your word's not good enough. I need some proof. And Gabriel says, good enough. When you walk out of here, you're going to be deaf and a mute until that baby's born. Why didn't he do that to Mary? Because Mary's question is different. She says, intellectually, I don't see. I've not known a man. How is this going to happen to me? She's kind of thinking, maybe, am I supposed to have relations with Joseph? That could have been a thought. I'm sure she wouldn't think that. But that's, how do you reason that out? How do I get pregnant? How do I get pregnant without a man? It's got to run through her head, right? That's the birds and the bees. That's how that works. And so she asks that question, how's it going to take place? It doesn't seem that it has to do with unbelief. In fact, I think the rest of the passage is very clear. It doesn't. It says in verse 45, I think Elizabeth's talking to her, and it says, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Elizabeth prophesies to her later when she goes to see her. But one writer said this about Mary's situation, and that's this, that, and I think it's important that we understand it. God wasn't asking Mary's permission to use her womb as the place where his son would be born, conceived. He didn't ask Joseph if he would raise Jesus in his home, if that would be okay. God commanded. He did so with Mary and Joseph with tenderness and with love. But nonetheless, he told them how it was going to be. He didn't ask them if it was okay with them. By the way, which is the way it should be. When God says it, we may not understand it, we may not be able to grasp it, but we should believe it. We should act upon it. We should obey it. For instance, you know, have you ever looked at God's commands in the Word of God and been puzzled how this could ever take place? Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you." In Luke chapter 14 and verse number, 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, and whosoever doth not bear this cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What is Jesus saying? If you don't hate your father, your mother, your children, your own life also, you can't be my disciple. What is he saying? He's saying you need to put me first. He's not telling you to hate your father and mother. He's not telling you to hate your children, to beat your life down. He's in the sense of hurt, you know, self-deprecation. He's not talking about that. He's saying, obey me, believe me. This is what you need to do. If you're going to be my disciple, I come first. You have to put me first place in your life. You're going to follow me. See, we come to these sort of things all the time. How about, he says, you've heard that it's been said of old time, thou shalt, Matthew chapter number 5, he says, "You've been heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." And that's a good example, by the way. We do say, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. Jesus says, you love your enemies. That's not a suggestion. It's a command. Do good to them. That's how you show you love them. You do right by them. You do good. Pray for them that despitefully use you. That's how you do it. See, it's that same sense of, not quite as impossible as what Mary's asking, but it is that same sense of, we all have some people that, man, just the thought of them makes our blood boil. But the command's the same. God didn't ask you to give him permission to do that. He said, you do that. You be my children. You represent me. Be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, Jesus said. And so these are the things that he's talking about. We sometimes do the same things. We get puzzled by that which is impossible. And we say, God, I don't see how that can happen. Let me take you one more thing back to that text, Luke chapter 1, and look at verse number 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. So she's asked the question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, and by the way, that's not a bad translation. That's, man, if you follow that through in the scripture, you follow it to Hebrews chapter number 10, a body hast thou prepared me. All right, those sort of things. He says, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So as she was troubled by that which was unknown, and she was puzzled by that which was impossible, the angel of God comforts her by that which is infallible, that is the words of God. He brings to her the words of God. He addresses her by, first of all, giving her a promise. The angel said, you'll still be a virgin. What's going to happen is the Holy Ghost will come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's explaining the virgin birth. It's still kind of puzzling, isn't it, what he's talking about? I think maybe next week I'm going to preach on the virgin birth. I'm going to take the time to do that and kind of look at some of the things there. But that's what it's simply saying. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. So the answer to Mark Lowry's song, though she really didn't grasp it, was yes, she did know. She did know because God told her who was good, that baby boy was going to be, that was going to come from her. She did know. She didn't grasp at all, but she did know because God had given her a promise. And really, all Jewish girls, when their family were attending synagogue, they would have known those scriptures. Whether they could have read them or not, they would have heard them again and again. It was it's what Israel was looking for. They were totally confounded and had misconstrued what the Messiah, who he would be, what he would look like. Hence, when he was born, there were very few people that knew about it. But the truth is, God gave her a promise and said, you're going to bring my son into the world. The son that's born of you will fulfill the promise of Genesis 3, verse number 15, will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 7, 14. She didn't even know it, but she was in Nazareth, would fulfill the promise of Micah 5, 2, that he would be brought forth from Bethlehem. They were already, both of these were from the line of David, but the angel offers her a promise to help her with her puzzlement and with her trouble, to say it's going to be okay. God's at work here. Secondly, he offers her some proof. All right, she didn't ask for a sign, but he gave her one. Verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, that old stricken woman. All right, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. She's probably thinking, man, I didn't see that on Facebook. Never mind, I should have let that go. You have these stupid thoughts that run through your mind as you're preaching. Some of them are, that one probably was not of God. But it says, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. They lived a ways away in Judea. She lived up in Nazareth, which is up in Galilee. She hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. What the angel said is this, Mary, God's already at work. He's at work in your own family. And following this passage, Mary goes down to Judea to visit her cousin. And the Lord works in a marvelous way to assure her, to give her more confidence, to help her to continue on and serve the Lord. But he offers her some proof to put her heart and mind at ease. You know, God's good that way. He is. And then he tells her how it's all going to happen, the way she's going to have a child, by declaring God's power. Verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. We quote that a lot, don't we? But he quoted it to Mary. And really what that angel had told her was impossible. But it happened. It happened. Mary's told that God is well able to do all the things that he said he will do. And again, I'll give you another, that's an application for your life and for my life. He is able to do what he promises he will do. He is. We doubt him, I doubt him, but he's able to do it. There was an old Scottish preacher named John McNeill back in the 1800s, I think, and he was talking about that during his childhood he had to walk, his house was out away from the town, and he had to walk a long distance home every evening. His route went through a forest that had a large ravine, and there were reports that said there were wild animals, there were gangs of robbers that are often seen in the area, and fear would seize this young boy, his teenage boy, as he would make his way past the spooky-looking trees. And he recalled one night as he was doing so that it was really dark. It was especially dark, no moon. He said, but I was aware that something or someone was moving slowly and quietly toward me. He could hear branches break. He knew it was getting closer. He said, I was sure it was a robber. When a voice called out in an eerie tone, it struck my heart with fear. He couldn't understand, but he heard a voice. He thought I was finished. He said, I didn't know what to do. And then he said, there came a second call. And this time I could hear the voice. And it said, John, is that you? And he said, it was my father. He'd known of my fear and had come out to meet me. You see, it was simply a word from John McNeill's father that brought peace to his fearful and troubled heart. And what we need as people, God's people, is a word from our Father. A word from him is able, if you'll receive it, listen to it. A word from him is able to expel our fears, to eliminate our worries. And this morning we have just such a word. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Do you know something this morning? For a Christian, obedience is the place of God's blessing. A 14, 15-year-old girl, I just can't imagine maturity of her in that sense as I read about her, but it's that. She had to know what it meant to be pregnant outside of marriage. She had to know that. She had to know what it meant between her and Joseph. She had to know what that would mean to her. How would she explain this to her parents? She had to know. But she'd had a word from God, and she said, be it unto me according to thy word. I'm yours, Lord. I want you to use me. I'm yours. I know what you want. I'm yours. I want you to consider that this morning as we close. Can you say what she said? I want your will. I'm not even sure what it all is, God. But that's what I want. You probably know what it is, the next step, some of you. You know what God's doing. You know what God has shown you. You know what the Spirit's doing in your life. You probably, many of you know that next step. But here's what she, be it unto me according to thy word. You do, Lord, what you see fit. I'm your handmaid. Simply what it means is this. I'm your servant. I'm your slave. And really, that's the idea of that, okay? I belong to you. You own me. This life's yours. It's yours. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the account here of Mary and the angel Gabriel. Lord, as we have looked at it and commented on the passages, we pray that you have used, Lord, these words. And Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in our lives. And I come and ask you here tonight, today, Lord, that we would have the very attitude of Mary. And Lord, for someone here, it might be the attitude of this, that they really don't understand this matter. They're talking about being condemned by sin, or maybe they recognize they are condemned by sin. They're not right with God. Their life isn't, and they don't know how to do that. And Lord, help them to see that the answer is in the child that Mary bore, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to a cross, was sacrificed, died, and rose again the third day. And that if a person will recognize their sinfulness and their inability to save themselves and yet put their trust in what he did on their behalf, they will have eternal life. And then, Lord, I know that we have needs in hearts today. Some are very troubled in their lives by their circumstances. Some don't know what you're doing, Lord. They're puzzled and they just can't see what in the world you want. But God, we trust you. We've had a word from you today, and your book is full of promises. May we turn ourselves to your words, and may you use them in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.